for this evening will be Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Philippians 3, 1 through 6. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Sure, anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight, and especially I want to thank our brother and sister Baylor for allowing us to spend the day with them. We appreciate their hospitality very much. If you will, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at a passage there for a few moments this evening. Almost 400 years ago, in the year 1620, there were a group of people that you'll probably recognize that left their homeland to voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. They endured starvation, they endured hardship, they endured sickness and loss of life, all because they wanted to worship in freedom. We know them as the pilgrims. They gave up much for their belief in God. Sometimes God calls us to leave things in order to serve Him. The Apostle Paul, in fact, was one of those that God called upon to leave much in order to serve Him. In the passage that was read for our scripture reading, Paul noted that he, as a Jew, had great credentials. He could have what he called confidence in the flesh in a number of different ways. He said in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. In the book of Genesis, God commanded Abraham, when he made covenant with Abraham, that the males of his household, all those that were born in his household, and all his servants were to be circumcised on the eighth day. That very thing was done to Paul. Paul was the son of Abraham. He was as well of the stock of Israel. He was an Israelite by birth. And more so, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, apparently meaning that both of his parents were Jews or Israelites as well. More than that, he was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest sect of the Jews, those who strove to follow the law and to follow it completely. Concerning his zeal, he went much further than many of his time. He went so far as to persecute the church. According to righteousness, he was blameless. In other words, everything that he did, all that he strove to be, was righteous and faithful to God. But I want you to notice the very next verse, verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, and what he's talking about is what he just mentioned. The fact that he was a pure-blood Israelite, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that his parents had followed the law, and that he himself had followed the law, and that he had strove to follow it strictly throughout his life. Whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul changed. Paul left his past life for a different life. He gave up the traditional teaching that he had followed from his youth. He gave up his family heritage, the nation of Israel, and the tribe of Benjamin. He gave up his educational upbringing. He was brought up in Jerusalem as a Pharisee, apparently intending to be a great teacher of the law. He gave up his own personal righteousness. He gave up his zeal in the sense that he had done gain. He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. In verse 7, he says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ." You see, the things that had been valuable to Paul, the things that had been worthwhile to him, he gave up for Jesus. He had, or could have had, more confidence than any of those who followed the law. But he gave it up. In fact, in verse 8, he continues and he says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul notes a couple things here. He notes that the things that he thought valuable in the past, he had given up. In fact, he had changed his mindset completely about them. Before, he considered them vain. He considered them value of worth. But now, he counts them as rubbish. Basically, garbage, refuse. Those things that have been of utmost value, the things that he had sought after, were of no worth to him now. He had changed. There was a reason for his change. His change had come because of Christ. He had a new focus in life. His focus before had been on his own righteousness, on following the law. But now his focus was on Jesus. And he had a new goal, life in Jesus, and all the blessings that would attain therein. He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to be found in Jesus. And he wanted to know or attain to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus changed something about Paul. He changed his viewpoint. He changed how he looked at life. He changed what he saw as valuable. Jesus and our relationship with Him ought to do the same for us. When we look at Jesus and when we come to Jesus, He should change us. He should change what we want. He should change what we desire. He should change what we find valuable. Paul left everything behind for that. He left everything behind for Jesus. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "I count all things lost." He gave up everything for Jesus. God calls us sometimes to give up things too. Sometimes, to be faithful to Him, we might have to give up certain friends or family. Perhaps they have a negative influence on us, or perhaps, maybe even worse, they oppose us. Sometimes, we have to leave human relationships behind. Sometimes, there may be personal beliefs that when we come to Christ, we find to be incorrect, and then they have to be left behind. And sometimes our beliefs have to be changed. For Paul, that was the case. He was a man who persecuted the church. He thought Jesus was a fake. he saw that he was a misleader, that he was leading the people astray. So Paul had to change his mindset. He had to change his own personal belief. Sometimes we have to change our occupation. Paul, some have described, is on the fast track to being a leading rabbi of the Jews. And he gave that up. He left it behind. Sometimes occupations stand in our way. By their very nature, they can be sinful. Most occupations, though, of course, aren't by their very nature sinful. Sometimes they get in the way of being a Christian. And we have to give them up. Sometimes we have personal values and priorities. What we find is important in life. What Paul found important was being a Jew and being a leading Jew. Those things were the things of value to him and things of priority to him. But when it comes to Jesus, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve Jesus and anything. Jesus must come first. Sometimes we might have to give up our own personal pride. We might actually have to admit that we were wrong about something or that we did wrong. Whatever it may be, there are things, if we look close enough, that each of us will find that God calls us to give up. Certainly, He calls us to give up our sin, but sometimes it goes much further than that. Paul was one who was willing to do that. Part of the reason he was able to do that was because he understood something that we need to understand as well. He understood first the spiritual value of all things. Look again at verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul says all things twice here. He counts all things lost, and then he says, "I have suffered the loss of all things." When it comes to Jesus, what is more important? What is more important than our relationship with Jesus? The fact of the matter, of course, is that there's nothing. But often we live in such a way that there are things that are more important. But Paul had come to understand what real value was. What real spiritual value was. And what was most important in life. And everything else, he could say, was useless. It was rubbish. It was garbage. For us to really be able to give up the things that God calls us to leave behind, we have to understand the spiritual value of everything else in comparison to Jesus. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is talking about things involving discipleship. He said to his disciples in verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me," and what he's talking about a disciple. If anybody wants to follow me, if anybody wants to follow Jesus, let him deny himself. He's going to have to give up something. There are going to be things that he's going to have to give up. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. What is more important than our soul? Of course, the soul is intricately connected to Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us from the punishment of eternal death. The punishment that we deserve. So what's more important than Jesus? Jesus himself implies that the answer is nothing. The Apostle Paul had come to realize that. That there was nothing more important than Jesus. That everything else was lost in comparison. We really want to follow Jesus, if we really want to deny ourselves, if we really want to take up our cross and follow Him, then we have to understand what is most important spiritually, and that's Jesus. But Paul recognized something else. Not just the spiritual value of everything else in comparison to Jesus, but he also recognized the value of Christ. That is, the things that Christ would bless him with, the things that he would give to Paul. Look again at what Paul says, this time in verse 9. He says, he counts everything as rubbish at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ, and then he begins to list what it is that he's going to gain. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being confirmed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There are a couple of things here that Paul makes note of, that he gained in Christ, that made everything else of less value and of less worth. First, he says in Christ, he found the value of true righteousness. As a Pharisee and as a Jew, Paul had sought the righteousness in the law. He had sought to follow God's commands and to be righteous according to them. The problem is, of course, that no man can keep the law perfectly. And therefore, we need a sacrifice. We need Jesus for true righteousness. And so Paul says in verse 9 again that he had given that up. He had given up his own righteousness for the righteousness that comes from God. That righteousness is the righteousness that relies upon Jesus and upon his sacrifice and upon his death. Paul says, I gave up my own for his. For Jesus' righteousness and for the righteousness that he could procure from God. He also sought resurrection. In verse 10, part of his gain was that he would know him and the power of his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection should have an ability to change us, to change who we are and what we are and how we live. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks to this point. He begins chapter 6 with the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers that in verse 2. But certainly not. We can't continue in sin just to make God's grace abound. He said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised. And so notice, he transitions from Jesus' death to Christ's resurrection. And he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we shall walk in newness of life. What Paul is talking about here in chapter 6 is the power of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection has the power to transform us, to give us new life. And we often think about the resurrection in terms of eternal life and the resurrection at the end of time. But Paul has a different idea in mind here in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the effect that the resurrection should have upon us now. In this life, as we continue to live, we are raised to newness of life. That is, to live a different life. To live a new life. He continues in verse 5, and he says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the bond of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Paul's point is simple. It's this. If we died with Christ in sin, how can we live any longer in it? How can we continue to live in sin if we died to sin with Jesus? And we're raised to life. You see, Paul found power in Jesus' resurrection, power to transform him, to change him, to give him newness of life. He also found, if you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he found with him fellowship. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul sought to partake in the things that Jesus suffered. Paul sought to be part of him. Again, back in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 this time, Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now that's similar to what he was talking about in chapter 6. We are raised to live in newness of life. Therefore, we can no longer live in sin. But now we live a new life. In verse 14 he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Notice the blessing we have. We can be the heirs of God through Jesus. In essence, it's why God has adopted us as his children through Jesus. We now have an inheritance with Jesus. But Paul adds one more phrase at the end of verse 17 that is very similar to Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says, "If," that means there's a condition, "if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." God, as we talked about in part this morning, part of our life as Christians, part of what God has called us to is to suffer. That is to believe in him, as Paul said, but also to suffer for him. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if we suffer for him, we are his heirs. We are heirs together with Christ and with him. We can endure glorification together with him. Paul wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know true righteousness. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the joy of his suffering. And he wanted to know as well the resurrection at the end of time. He says in verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." He continues this idea in the next few verses, and he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained." In other words, I haven't made it there. I haven't made it where I want to be, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul thought eternal life. Paul thought resurrection in Jesus. What he says is, I found value in these things. I found value in Jesus, the righteousness that God offers through Jesus. I found value in the spiritual life, the spiritual renewal He offers in Jesus. I found fellowship and joy. And I found a goal that is more valuable than anything else. It's more valuable than all those things that I found valuable before. And so I gave them up. I gave up all of those things because of Jesus and what He offered. You see, the spiritual blessings that Paul found in Christ make Jesus vastly superior to anything of earthly value, to anything of value at all. The question is, of course, what is most important to us? When Paul came to obedience to Christ, he found Christ most valuable. And because he found Christ most valuable, the value of everything else was less. Christ was more. When we have to make choices in life about what we will pursue and what we find most value in, we need to remember the two things that Paul did. Christ is more valuable than everything else. And second, the value of those things that Jesus offers us. God may call us to leave behind any number of things, but it's not to leave behind what's more valuable. He calls us to leave behind things that are of less value, to enjoy the blessings that He offers. Tonight, have you come to Christ? Have you obeyed Him and done His will? Maybe you know that you should, but maybe to this point in time you haven't. Maybe there is something standing in your way. Maybe it's the possessions of this life. Well, perhaps it's a friendship or a family member. Perhaps it's a job or something else that we find of value. Whatever it is, and whatever it might be, Jesus is worth more. Tonight, if you haven't obeyed Jesus, be like Paul. Be willing to leave everything behind to find the surpassing value of Christ. Tonight, if that means that you need to become a Christian, we implore you to come to obey Him, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, before men, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, and something has called you back, perhaps there were things of value in your life before that you returned to. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is still worth more. And Jesus still calls us to come to Him. Tonight, if you need to return to Him for whatever reason, won't you? If you need to become a Christian as well, won't you come now with the same thing?